Personal remarks. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Mark. I was just remembering a time when I was preaching in a different church in the southern states of America, and somebody fainted while I was preaching. There's water over here, so please don't let that be repeated today. Do fan yourself. I wonder if anybody here would identify themselves as a list maker, someone who works on lists. Put your hands up if you would identify yourself. Absolutely. I could not exist without a list. Maybe you've got a list in your head now. It's something like, oh, I need to phone this person. I need to remember to pick that up from this person, text such and such a person. I tend to write them on the backs of envelopes. This is edited for anonymity, but it's actually pretty real, includes things like, you know, remember to do this, pick up such and such from so and so. How is such and such doing? I need to meet this person later. Some of you might have lists in your head that begin with names like Kane and Pickford and Trippier and Maguire. We all carry these lists in our head, and I wonder how we feel about bringing them into this church space. We've just heard a reading from Paul's letter to Timothy. The Apostle Paul is probably the most significant writer in the New Testament. His church planting movement literally transformed the world, bringing the good news of Christ, bringing the rescue of God from the trap of our human wrongdoings, our human failings, and the ways that lead to death to the whole world. He went around the known world planting churches. This is one of the reasons why we want to be involved with a church planting movement that's been going on for 2,000 years. Paul went around planting churches that brought good news to cities and towns and villages, and with that news brought freedom for the oppressed, hope for the marginalized, welcome for the stranger, healing for the sick in body, mind, and spirit, transformation for cultures and societies, and Jesus's good news of salvation to literally millions of people know because of Paul's ministry. That was Paul's work under Christ. And the letters are his testimony, this 2,000-year-old inheritance of Jesus's church. And in those letters, within the context of this world-transforming ministry, is included this. Could you bring the cloak that I left behind in Troas? In these world-transforming letters, he includes, could you actually bring it, could you hurry and get here before winter? Because I'm quite cold and I need that cloak quickly. In these letters, these world-transforming letters, he includes, say hi to Priscilla and Aquila for me and everybody at Onesiphorus' house. In them, he includes, Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and the rest, say hi to you. I love that this is our sacred text, and it includes, don't forget my coat. It includes lists like those we carry in our heads. Over all of Paul's letters, 83 names are mentioned. And I wonder if sometimes we skip over them because we don't necessarily know who they are. There are 23 letters in this book, 23 names in this book alone. Some of those names are only mentioned once in the Bible. People like Lois and Eunice, who are Timothy's mother and grandmother, who brought him up to know Jesus. Some of them, like Tychicus and Titus and Erastus and Priscilla, crop up quite a lot. And we could have an imaginative Bible study around the lives of some of these people. And these names are part of our sacred text. And as we read them, we build up a picture of not a lone warrior like Paul charging around the Roman Empire, but a network of people in Christ, part of Christ's church movement together. Just an aside to say that if you like reading novels and you're open to holiday reading recommendations, can I recommend this one, a new book called Phoebe. I think I'll bring the next slide up, Rob. A new book called Phoebe, which is a novel written by a New Testament scholar, a brilliant New Testament scholar called Paula Gooder. And it's set in the early church, in the early church in Rome. And it really brings to life Priscilla and Aquila, a part of it, brings to life our imaginations what it might have been like to be in those early churches. Be a great holiday read if you're looking for recommendations over the summer. So this is the Church of Jesus Christ, the story of our church, and it includes, vitally, names. It includes your name, and it includes the name of the person next to you, who you might just have come to know as we were sharing the piece. It includes the names on your lists, the lists in your head or on the backs of envelopes, in your diary or on your phone. It includes the names in your prayers, whether they're names of people with whom you're struggling or people that you're thankful for. We are essential to each other's discipleship. Being a disciple means being a follower of Jesus, and we cannot do it alone. Discipleship is a team sport. Insert your favorite Gareth Southgate reference here. I won't do it for you. So through this reading, what is God saying to us about our friendships and our relationships as a church? What I read in this passage are about relationships which hurt, how can we deal with them, and some relationships which heal, and how can we nurture them, how can we become people whose relationships build others up, are life-giving. As I say, we are essential to each other's discipleship. How can we be the church that God calls us to be in our relationships? So let me start with a tricky truth that Paul is experiencing as he writes this letter, that some relationships hurt. We can be hurt within relationships. So let's read again the first part of this passage. It's very peopled with names, but let's see the experience that Paul has been living with. From verse 9, he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So Paul has known betrayal. Somebody who he thought was a friend. Demas is a name that's also mentioned in the letter to the Colossians, and in Philemon, he's mentioned as a fellow worker. But he's deserted Paul. So in relationships, Paul has been hurt. He's been betrayed. He goes on, Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. And there's no sense of betrayal here, but there's a pain here which is circumstantial. We can be hurt by the circumstances of relationship. Titus has lots of mentions in Paul's letters, and he gets a letter of his own. So they're close, but circumstances, in fact, the mission of God has seen them in separate places. So that hurts too. Paul goes on, only Luke is with me. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So Paul has actively sent somebody on a mission from God, and that's again left him alone. He sacrificed having a friend close by for the mission of God, for the larger work of church planting. This is one way of being obedient to God's call, which has been really costly for Paul. Part of the cross that Paul takes up for Jesus, I think, looks like this. He suffers with Christ by saying goodbye to friends at various points in his life. He goes on, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. And in verse 16, my first offense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. painful when you hear this list of betrayals and circumstances which have left Paul feeling lonely. Loneliness is a brutal word. It's incredibly loaded, and it's an even more brutal experience. And Paul knows what loneliness feels like. And it's not the only experience we read in the Bible of somebody being betrayed by friends, deserted and left alone. Jesus, going to the cross, had people leave him. In John 6, verse 66, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And Jesus says to them, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" One of the people who says, Peter says, "No, I'll never leave you," but then later betrays him. Judas, Jesus's friend, betrays him into the hands of those who'll crucify him. The disciples run away when he's arrested, and when he's crucified, most of his friends have gone. So Jesus knows that brutal experience of loneliness too. It's a horrible experience. Many of us will have experienced loneliness at some point in our life, some for a short time and some for a long time. Between 2016 and 2017, 5% of adults in England reported feeling lonely, either often or always. That's 1 in 20 adults feeling lonely, often or always. 16% of adults reported feeling lonely sometimes, and 24% occasionally. A quarter of all people feel loneliness at some point. It's an experience that, even if it's not ours personally, it exists within our society. And I believe there's good news within God's church. There's a call for God's church to respond to this need in our society. Praise God that in his word, by his spirit, this is not the end of the story. Loneliness is not the end of the story. It's something he can transform. For Paul, he's living out a call as a church planter. He's giving out a call as a single person, called to move quite a lot throughout his life, called to send friends out to plant churches elsewhere, and called with a gospel that divides. Alexander the metalworker has done him a great deal of harm because he's spoken of Christ, and the gospel of Christ divides people. Some people have opposed him. So how does Paul engage with that very hard fact of being human, and so being in relationships in which he can get hurt? So Paul's testimony, we can see briefly in verses 16 and 17. He says, "Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength." Everyone deserted me, Paul says, but may it not be held against them. I think that's extraordinarily challenging. Just as Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." So Paul says, "Everyone deserted me, but may it not be held against them." Paul could protect himself from hurt or betrayal or loneliness. We all could do this by hardening our hearts. Paul could have said, "Well, everyone deserted me, but I didn't want them anyway. More fool them. They've missed out on a chance to get to know me better." And maybe his heart could have ended up a little bit more hard and a little bit less vulnerable in relationships. But he doesn't say that. He says, "May it not be held against them." So when we're hurt in relationships that don't work out for any reason, we're betrayed or our circumstances change, or God takes a person in a different direction, it's easy to choose blame and resentment. Our instincts as human beings are wired for defensiveness, to protect ourselves. But the Spirit of God at work in us can work miracles, can do something which is impossible for us to do on our own, to respond to "everyone deserted with me" with "may it not be held against them." So this response of Paul doesn't pretend that people are perfect, doesn't pretend that they haven't betrayed him, doesn't justify their behavior. "Everyone deserted me," but he doesn't say, "Oh, well, they're all very busy. Maybe I didn't really deserve that friendship anyway." He does deserve the friendship. Everybody does. Everybody merits love because they're made by God. They're made in God's image. That's true for everybody. So the hurt is real, and Paul doesn't have to pretend that it isn't. But even when people have done things which are thoughtless or cruel, may it not be held against them. How does God speak to us about our relationships? There is an amazing call here, a challenging call, for us to live not in resentment or bitterness or anger, but in forgiveness. In this way, Christ's character is formed in us. And praise God, he doesn't leave us to live out this challenging, countercultural call alone. Paul's testimony again, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. So we are hurt in relationships. That's a part of being a human being, which Paul and Jesus also experienced. But we're not abandoned in the hurt. The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. And there's a simplicity about this, which I just invite us on to receive. If we're hurt, if we're struggling to forgive, if relationships have wounded us in any way, the Lord can stand by our side and give us strength. We can just invite him to do that. Lord, would you stand by my side? Would you give me strength? And there's a further hint here of how the Lord has been standing alongside Paul. The Lord stood by my side and gave me strength so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Paul knew a call and a purpose from God. He knew that that was what God had asked him to do. And we've all got a purpose and a call from God. As you are in Christ, so you are part of Christ's mission. His mission to make heaven and earth whole again. We all have a different part to play in that mission. And like Paul's experience, that won't be without struggle for any one of us. There are seasons of suffering for everybody. But I believe this is how part of how God gives us strength. He calls us to amazing and transformative purposes. And as we live them out, so he stands by us and gives us strength, even when those calls, even when those seasons are hard. So what's our call? What's our purpose? Paul followed a call faithfully, and with it came the suffering of loneliness. And he chose freedom from resentment. The Lord stood by his side and gave him strength. So in that way, he's echoing Christ's call, Christ's obedience to God, the Heavenly Father. Christ's call took him to the cross, and he went through it in order to accomplish the most transformative purpose, the one by which we're all saved, the one by which we're all rescued. As Paul followed Christ and Christ gave him strength, so can we follow Christ. So let me move on to how relationships can build us up. And let me go back to what I said earlier. We are essential to each other's discipleship. This is Paul's letter to an individual, but we'll read it, we receive it as a church. It's part of the church's text, it's part of the church's book, which shapes us. And Paul invests in friendship, he invests in relationship. He ends his letter, as in most of his letter, he ends it with greetings, quite a list of greetings. From verse 19 onwards, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the others, and receive greetings from Eubulus and Pudens and the others. So we need to greet each other. In a context where 1 in 20 people are lonely, can we be a place which greets? And I mean that in this space, but I just mean it more generally. Will we be people who make eye contact with those who serve us in the supermarket? Will we be people who befriend those around us in our workplaces or in our neighbourhoods? Will we be people who greet? So I mean this pretty broadly. How will we be one another's Priscilla and Aquila? How will we be one another's Onesiphorus and Eudens and Claudia? Our lists, the lists that we carry with us, our lists of call so-and-so, text such-and-such a person, remember to send so-and-so a birthday card, remember to cook a meal on the meal rota for this family. If you have such a list, God bless you. God is working his ways through that list that you have. God is breathing through it as you seek to build others up in relationship. So let's pray through our lists. It's you, as they're part of our sacred text in the Bible, can they be the sacred text for our lives that we pray through? We pray through our to-do lists. And if you're not so good at this, and I have to say, as my scrappy lists on the back of an envelope show me, I'm not great at it myself. I'm praying for God to show me to be better. If you want to pray, God, would you help me be a better friend? Would you help me be a better connector? That's a response I'll invite us all to make today for God's Holy Spirit to help it to breathe through all of our lists that we might greet. We might be people who greet. Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple who ministered alongside Paul, who was a single guy, they probably worked with him, they may well have taken him into their home. Married folk, how are you blessing and building up the single people in your relationships? Single people, how are you blessing and building up those married friends of yours? I love hearing about the creative ways in which people do this within Jesus's church. It's God's way to place the lonely in families, and that can take some creativity. It can take some mess along the way. Some families within this community are going to Focus, which is a Christian camp, in a couple of weeks' time. I understand there are still places, and that can be a great place where people of different family shapes and sizes, different ages and stages, can get to know each other. If anyone's going to Focus and is willing for someone to ask them what that's like, could you put your hands up? So if anyone... Yeah, if you're not going to Focus and you think, oh, well, that could be a place to get to know people, have a word with anyone with their hands up and they'll tell you some more about it. Onesiphorus, it seems, had a house big enough to host a church. Not all of us have houses big enough to host a church, but many of us have tables or chairs or floors that we can fit people to sit alongside us. Messy hospitality, I think, is the way of God's church, opening our tables to new people. There's a number of different names mentioned. I have no idea who they were, but maybe they were a circle of friends who, despite the fact that Paul might have come along later or they didn't know him as well, they generously opened their circle of friends so that Paul might feel included. Are we able to be generous with our friendships, to invite new people, people who are outside of our circle of friends, to be welcomed into the circle of friends that we have? And let me just get really local to finish off here at All Saints. Winnie said a couple of weeks ago when she was leading the service that if you're here for the first time, welcome. And if you're here for the second time, welcome home. In other words, from your second time onwards, you are part of the church family. And you are on the welcome team. Every single person here, if it's your first time, hello, welcome, lovely to have you here. Do come and say hi after the service. See, if you're second time onwards, you're now on the welcome team. That means all of us. Shall we make this a place where people are greeted? One little story. When I first moved to London about 12 years ago, I was looking to join a church, and I went to one. It was a very nice service. I won't mention what the service is. And I put on my very best, hello, I'm new and I'm friendly face. During the service, people didn't speak to me. That's fine. But I thought, okay, well, I'll take courage and I'll join the coffee queue just to make myself available for conversation. And again, I definitely showered that morning and I put on my very best, hi, hello, I'm new and I'm not speaking to anybody at the moment, face. And nobody spoke to me in the coffee queue. So I got my coffee and I thought, I'll head to that desk. It says welcome on it. It says welcome on the front of the table. I'll go and stand there. And I stood by the front of a table which said welcome on it, and nobody spoke to me. I drank my coffee very quickly and burnt my tongue because I felt quite awkward standing there with my very best, please come and talk to me, face. Nobody spoke to me. Now, I don't tell that story for pity. I don't tell it to judge that church. But I tell the story because everybody thought it was somebody else's job to welcome me at that church. And nobody did. I just moved to London, and I didn't have very many friends in London at that time. Thanks be to God, I lived with some housemates who were very wonderfully friendly, even though I didn't know them very well. But it could easily have been the case that I could have gone home, not having many friends in London at that stage. I could easily have gone home, and nobody else could have spoken to me that day. What if one opportunity to be greeted by name, to be seen, and to be known was passed by a church that day? That's why we do things like sharing the peace. That's why we do things sharing tea and coffee after the service. If you would like to specifically be on the welcome team, then do speak to Emma, who's at the back there and waving. Emma would welcome your support in joining the welcome team. And a new initiative we have is our Connect Corner. We've been doing this in the evening service for a while, but we're launching it in the morning service. The Connect Corner is designed to be a place where if you're new or if you are newish and want to get connected, you can head to the Connect Corner after the service and somebody will be there or a few people will be there just to let you know a little bit about what All Saints is about, to let you know when our next Connect dinner is. We're having Connect meals regularly for people who are new or newish to get connected to what's going on at All Saints, to chat to people. Maybe you feel like, oh, I can't really join the welcome team regularly, but I could join a Connect Corner once a year. Me and my family could once a year go and stand in the Connect Corner place and greet people and help them get to know what All Saints is all about. Emma would love to hear from you if you would like to be one of those people. Even if that isn't your formal role, even if you don't want to join the Connect Corner, that's fine. But let me let you know, you are on the welcome team. Second Sunday onwards, you're on the welcome team. So, after this service, should we speak to people that we don't know yet? Should we greet people by name? Shall we, if we've forgotten somebody's name, that's all right. Shall we be forgiving if somebody's forgotten our name? My name's Jenny, by the way. It's okay if you've forgotten it. It's totally fine. This is the stuff of our discipleship too. We are essential to each other. I would love to pray for all of us in our friendships, in our relationships. Would you stand up? And I'm gonna pray for all of us in how we, in our lists. If you've got a list in your pocket or on your phone, feel free to bring it out. Or if it's just in your head, open your hands, because we're going to pray for all the names and all the people that are on our lists or in our heads. We're going to pray for us in the relationships which are hard and the relationships which are life-giving. Our Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you that you're with us as we seek you. Oh, Jesus, you said that we're no longer servants, but you've called us to be friends. You've called us your friends. Thank you for your friendship with us. Thank you for the value you place on our human relationships. Thank you that you work through them. Thank you that you work healing through them. Thank you that you work encouragement through them. We pray for the names on our lists. We pray for those around us. We pray for the names in our lists of our heart and our prayers, those that remind us of situations that hurt, and those that remind us of situations for which we're thankful. And we bring those lists, those names to you. Thank you that none of these names have escaped your notice. None of these situations are outside of your loving gaze. Where we're hurting, would you bring your healing? Would you stand by us and give us strength? Would you work your miraculous ways to bring alongside those of us who need it at this time, the friends that we need? Thank you that you really value friendship, and I pray friendship into the lives of those of us that need it in this season. Where we're richly blessed with friends, would you bless us with generosity to share friendship with others? We hold up to you all the friendships in which we're longing to see you at work. Thank you, Lord, that you are a creative God, that you can do more than we can ask or imagine. And we invite you into those places of our lives which feel too hard for us to manage, too difficult for us to understand. We thank you that nothing is beyond you. Nothing is beyond your creativity. Nothing is beyond your life-giving power. We pray your Holy Spirit would come on us as a community to transform us into people whose friendships build up and encourage and reveal you to the world.